sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel.
Successful thing. 1970s and 80s came up with the concept of video conferencing, which was very popular among large corporations. It was still using telephone technology, though, although the technology had improved quite a bit. In the 1990s, the big thing was the Internet and the development of Internet protocols, and people started thinking, okay, we don't even need phone lines to do this. We can do it through Internet technology. And in the 2000s, probably the biggest single thing that advanced this is the idea of smartphones. And now we have them today. And again, if you have a smartphone, you can talk to people not only through the phone, but they can also see your face and you can see theirs as well. Now, why is that so important? I think it's simply the way we humans are wired. Back in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Eve for the sake of Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And that's not just a statement about the importance of marriage. It's also a statement about the nature of us humans. We are sociable creatures. We like to be in one another's presence. And I don't know about you, but when I travel, and particularly if I travel by myself, I want to hear my family. When I travel, like in gospel meetings, I'll call Alethea every day. Cell phones have made that a whole lot easier. There used to be a time when I'd carry a calling card with me and I'd just talk to her on a landline. But I'll talk to her every day on the phone. And there's still a part of me, though, that even when I talk to her, it's not complete. I can't see her. And I noticed a while back, Hannah, when she started coming home from college, she has a laptop, and she started using Skype to talk to her boyfriend or some of her other friends, and they would be talking not only with voice, but with their faces. And there's something about seeing another person talk that is important to us. Again, I think it's just a human phenomenon. We have a term for that in our language, and the term is the idea of being face-to-face with one another. And yet, what I think is interesting is this. Even like when Hannah will talk to her boyfriend on Skype, it's still not the same as being there in the room with him. It's still not being like being in the same location. There's something about being together with another person that makes communication complete. Well, if you look up this phrase, face-to-face, it occurs 13 times in the Bible. Now, most of the uses are simply talking about two people being literally face-to-face, being in the same room, being at the same location when they communicate with one another. But there's a handful of references, though, that I think have some significance that can tell us something about our relationship to God. I want to talk tonight, then, about this idea of being face-to-face with God. Face-to-face communication with God. The text that was just read for us a few minutes ago was from Deuteronomy 34. I want to go back there just briefly and make a couple of observations. Deuteronomy 34, this is the end of Moses' life. The transition of power has been made. Joshua has been appointed and anointed as the next leader of the nation. And there's this period of mourning. We're told that Joshua, in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 34, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Moses had laid his hands on him. And then the epitaph of Moses is given in verse 10 and 11 and 12. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. God knew Moses, and Moses knew God in a way that was unique among all of the prophets. Now, you think about some of the prophets that graced the pages of the Bible. This would include Elijah and Elisha. It would include Isaiah and Jeremiah and any of the literary prophets. It would have included David. David could be considered a prophet. There was a unique relationship between them, and the best way to describe it was to describe it as a face-to-face relationship. Now, I mentioned that this occurs quite a few times in the Bible. I said there's something like 13 occurrences in the Bible. Most of them are simply references to two people being face-to-face. I do want to look at least a couple of those. For example, in Acts chapter 25 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 25, this is one of Paul's legal defenses. Remember, he got arrested. Some people assumed he had brought a foreigner into the Jerusalem temple. He had not done that, but he was accused of doing that. That would have been a violation of the law. But in Acts chapter 25, he appears before the ruler Porcius Festus. In Acts 25 and verse 16, he said, "I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges." The word face-to-face there meant they should have been at my trial, but they weren't. They should have been in the same room with me telling me exactly what the charges were. Face-to-face just means you're in the same location. You are physically occupying the same place, and there is direct communication. There is not any kind of intermediary between you. And so you're dealing with one another in a direct fashion, more or less. There's another interesting passage, two of them, in fact, the last two I have listed there, 2nd and 3rd John. Now remember, this is written by, we believe, John the Apostle. John the Apostle, a man who is moved by the Holy Spirit, a man who wrote these documents that we say are inspired. He's writing this divinely guided instruction to these fellow Christians. And he says in 2 John, in verse 12, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full." Now, we look at 2 John and we say, that is an inspired letter. That is the Word of God. And John was an apostle, an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. He walked with Jesus on this earth. And he's giving instructions by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and yet he still wanted to be with them face to face. There's a sense in which until we see someone face to face, even when we're talking about biblical matters, until we see someone face to face, the communication process just isn't quite complete. And you have a similar statement at the end of 3 John, verse 13 and 14, "I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face." As important as this handwritten document was, it really was not complete until John could go and visit with them and, in his words, speak face to face. So the concept then is really, really important. So what's the significance spiritually? I want to suggest two things. Number one, the expression, when you talk about someone knowing God face to face, I think it expresses above all else the idea of intimacy. I think there are three people that use this phrase to refer to their encounters with God. Number one was Jacob in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30, after he had seen a vision, after he had wrestled with God, we're told in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30, "So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." The word Peniel simply means the face of God. Pene is one of the Hebrew words for face, and then El, you add the suffix El to it, which means God. Peniel meant the face of God. He had seen God face to face. He had seen him in a close-up and personal way, in a way he had never seen God or encountered God before. And then you have a reference by Gideon, one of the judges. Go to the book of Judges in chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse 22. "When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." He had an encounter with God in a way he had never encountered him before, and the best way he could describe it was to say he had been face to face with God. Now, the other person who uses this kind, or that we refer to in this way, is Moses himself. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. I want to read a couple of other passages, though, that reinforce the idea of Moses' unique relationship. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, in verse 11. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, son of Nun, the young man, would not depart from his tent." And then we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10,
One other interesting reference. Now, the reference in Deuteronomy 34 said that no other prophet knew the Lord face to face the way Moses did. There's a little bit of an explanation of this in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 records the time when Miriam and Aaron murmured against Moses. Now, they said it was because he had a Cushite wife, and they grumbled about that. I think the issue was they were not pleased that Moses got to speak with God. Moses was the spokesman for the nation, and they weren't. Because when it came time to punish them, when God answered and spoke, he said in verse 6 of Numbers 12, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in dream. Not so my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" In other words, as a prophet, God revealed things to Moses in a way that he did not reveal to any other prophet. Other prophets, he spoke to them through visions, through dreams, through dark sayings, through things that the prophets did not always understand. But when he dealt with Moses, it was face to face, it was mouth to mouth. And he said, in a sense, Moses saw the form of God. I don't really know what all is involved in that. But there was an intimacy, there was a directness about their communication that no other man ever had besides Moses. So that's part of the significance. It indicates some level of personal intimacy with God. But there's one other passage that uses this phrase that I think is important to us. And that has to do with our eternal intimacy with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13 is that great passage about love. And Paul is talking about a time when we shall know things in their fullest possible way. And I think part of what he's dealing with in this chapter is the fullness of divine revelation. But when you get down to about verse 12, I think he's probably talking about heaven itself. He says, "For now," 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known." There's coming a time when the veil will be removed, when the mysterious things will be revealed and uncovered. There will come a time when our knowledge will be made complete. He says that will be a time best known as face to face. But I don't think that will happen, if I'm reading Paul correctly, until the Lord returns. So what do we do in the meantime? As I said, it's one thing to talk to your family member, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your grandparents, your grandchildren. It's one thing to talk to them on the phone. It's another thing when they're at your house, sitting at your dinner table. It's one thing to even see their image on your phone or on your iPad or on your laptop. It's another thing when you're sitting on the couch with them. What we're looking forward to is the time when we'll be in the same room as the Lord. That is face to face. So what do we do in the meantime? What do you tell that girlfriend that's pining for her boyfriend? What do you tell the grandparents that just can't wait to see the grandchildren? What do you do in the meantime while you're waiting for their arrival? What do we do while we're awaiting the arrival of our Lord? I want to suggest four things that can help us develop this face-to-face intimacy while we're here on earth. Number one, the use of Scripture. God reveals Himself in Scripture. The Scriptures don't just tell us, they tell us about God, and they tell us about God's will, but they reveal God Himself. And I think we miss that sometime. If we only go to the Scriptures to find out what God wants us to do, we're missing something. It is through the Scriptures that God has revealed Himself. I want you to notice several statements from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a celebration of the glory of the Word of God. But several times, what the writer does, we think it's David, but we're not sure. Several times, though, David will make a comment about what the Scriptures say about God Himself. Psalm 119, he says in verse 2, "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. To see God is to see his testimonies. You discover God in the testimonies he has left about himself. Psalm 119, verse 38. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. By reading the word of God, you can learn to fear God. You can learn to fear God simply by reading and comprehending the word of God. Psalm 119, in verse 68. Verse 68, he says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. How do you learn about the goodness of God? You read his word and you find out about it. And in Psalm 119, in verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Have you ever felt spiritually worn out? Have you ever felt spiritually whipped? Have you ever felt spiritually dry? He said here, by reading the word of God, God revived him. It is through scriptures that we come to know God. Psalm 119, verse 151. He says, you are near, O Lord, and all of your commandments are true. How did he experience the nearness of God? In part, by reading the commandments of God. By reading and knowing the commandments of God, he said God was near. So one thing we need to do is get in touch with scriptures to get in touch with God. That is how God has revealed himself. That is how we develop intimacy with God. Number two, we develop intimacy with God through prayer. The number of exhortations in the Bible about prayer is just staggering. Just one passage after another talks about the importance of it. Let me just read a couple of them to you from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. And that's not the verse I want. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 16, excuse me. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly, confidently, draw near to the throne of grace. You normally think of approaching the throne of the king with absolute reverence and trembling and fear and hesitation. He said because of what the work that Jesus has done, we approach that throne with confidence, we approach it with boldness. God wants us to draw near. That's intimacy. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, this is one of the reasons why. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God as our high priest, and he invites us to come near so that he can intercede on our behalf. The third avenue is worship. Through the worship of God, we become intimate with God. And again, there's a fair number of passages that talk about this. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He invites us to worship him because of the great things he has done. He welcomes us into his midst. That is intimacy. Being before God on his terms, in his presence, is intimacy. And then finally, in terms of our service. How do you know you're serving God? You serve God by serving his people. In that parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, he divides all of humanity, the sheep and the goats, into one group. He says, in verse 34 of Matthew 25, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to to one of, of these brothers of mine, even to the least, you did it to me. To serve the people of God is to serve God himself. That is intimacy. I am amazed and I am saddened sometimes at the lack of service that we render to one another as Christians. Sometimes it is appalling. The lengths that we will go to do things in the world, but the lengths that we fail to go to on behalf of one another. I know people who would drive 2 and 3 and 4 hours to go to shopping. They would drive 2 and 3 and 4 hours to go to a sporting event or a concert. They will drive halfway across the country to go to a vacation, but they won't drive across town to visit a sick Christian. They won't drive across town to help someone who needs something. They won't drive across town to pick someone up and bring them to church. What is wrong with that picture? I don't understand the math. Why will we drive all over tarnation to do the most worldly of things, but we won't drive any distance? We won't go out of our way at all to help those closest to us. I don't understand the math. Actually, I do. It's not a math problem. It's a faith problem. It's an intimacy problem. Don't talk about knowing God face to face. Don't talk about wanting to know God face to face if you're not willing to help the people of God face to face. It is impossible. Temptation song is face-to-face with Christ, my Savior. Do you live face-to-face with God? Now, I realize there's a sense in which that will never be possible until Jesus returns. But what we can do in the meantime is serve Him in intimate ways. Do the things that He has given us in order to serve Him, in order to develop that intimacy so that when He comes, we will be ready. If you don't know Him face to face, now's a good time to meet Him. Think about that while we stand and sing.